Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. We're going to get started here, and as we had advertised, we are looking forward to a testimonial this morning from Alan. And I want us to begin by singing a great old hymn together. It's number 28, Jesus is All the World to Me. 28. Let's stand together. Opportunity, and particularly today, to be able to hear, Lord, of your sustaining grace, your healing power. Lord, the way that you, your people are able to persevere and overcome. Father, thank you for your goodness. Pray for Alan that you'll help him today, help him to communicate, Lord, your goodness to him, Lord, and the lessons that perhaps he has learned here. Father, we would ask that we'd all be those who are remembering that we can rejoice in our tribulation, because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Praise you and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today, we have this great opportunity, and Alan's going to come up in a moment and share his testimonial with us here. And he shared with me some of his notes, and I don't know if he was going to reference this, but today, right? September 19th marks 8 months. I remember that day, exactly, 8 months to the day in the recovery of Coach Rapp here from his stroke. Last week we had the opportunity to observe his glorious return, as the elders had so documented, and today we get to hear his testimony. January 19 marked highs and low swings for him. I don't think he's alone in that. I mean, who among us wouldn't have been celebrating Robert E. Lee's birthday on that day? Right? I mean, it's one of the high holy days for America. And so there's a high swing for us. And January 19th is also the night before the inauguration of President Joe Biden. And so, I mean, you know, you talk about, you know, a swing of stresses, right? The high of celebrating Robert E. Lee and the consternation that would come at the plight of the next day, President Joe Biden would be inaugurated. And my note here to myself is, that is too much for any man to take. So, on some levels, with that half-joking, maybe a little less than half-joking aside, Alan, please come and share your testimonial with us. Give him a hand.
Yeah, I wasn't able to connect those dates, but thank you for that. Well, I know you're a little surprised to see me up here. I am a little surprised to be here myself. This is a day of great anxiety for Pastor and for Norma. They have no idea what I'm going to say. You're probably thinking, what can an old ball coach have to say that might mean something to you? But just want to say that it's all about what difference does Jesus make in your life? And it's not just my life, but everybody's life. And I'm going to read a little scripture here. There was a lot of time to read scripture in the hospital for 35 days. And I'm going to open with this scripture, if I can find it. I got so many marked in here. I hope this has not become a mishmash for you as we go through this. But listen to the word of the Lord. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I'd ask you to help your servant today, your servant whose sins are many, to express how you have shifted our paths, how you share our present, and how you shape our future. Not only did you do that for me, but for all those that are answered to your holy name. Amen. You know, I was feeling a little weird on January 19th in the afternoon, probably because I knew the next day President Biden would be inaugurated, but I felt a little weird. I chalked it off to maybe I worked hard today. I had gone to the gym that morning. Maybe I was dehydrated. Who knows? So we got home from running errands at Lowe's, spending money, of course. And I said, I don't feel like eating any dinner tonight. I think I'll go take a shower. So about 6 o'clock at night, I'm in the shower. And I had to call out for help because I collapsed. Into the corner, I couldn't stand up, couldn't feel anything. My voice was just gurgling, you know, I was like, ugh. Fortunately for me, God had it all laid out. Jacob was there, Melissa, my daughter-in-law, was there, Norma was there. So one person took the doors off the shower, the other person called 911, and Jacob spent the whole time holding my head up because I couldn't even hold it up. So I remember thinking as I got there, Jacob had a good friend who lives around the corner. He's a hunting partner, and he's also an EMT, so he was in there was there by within 10 minutes, and a rescue squad came down and took me to the hospital. And just a side note, I was in Stewart's the other day, and I bought some coffee or something, and the girl looks at me, and she says, "Oh, I see you really recovered." I said, "What?" She goes, "Well, I was there, and I took you out of the shower." She was on the rescue squad. I didn't know that, but it's funny how those things work. But as I was being wheeled out, I'm looking at the ceiling and around, I'm thinking, "Well, I wonder if I'll ever see this house again. I wonder if I'll ever see my wife, my kids, my grandkids." All those things went through my mind. I never passed out. I was aware, vaguely, I guess, of what was happening. And I thought to myself, "Well, is this the way it ends? You know, it's going to be over. I'll never be back." But no, God had different plans, and He had it planned all the time. But I thought to myself, "Well, you're trying to get my attention, Lord. Did it have to be so dramatic? You know, we could have, you know, a little different. You know, could have been sitting in a tree stand hunting or something, and He could have spoke to me there." But instead, He a little more dramatic. But it wasn't quite as dramatic as some people. You go to Acts. Let's see, I have all these things marked here, and I'm probably going to get them all mixed up. You go to Acts and see what happened to Paul. Now, this is kind of dramatic. I mean, much more so than me, probably. When he's on the road to Damascus, and he sees this bright light, and so he said, trembling and astonished, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." So, you know, I'm sure Paul was kind of confused, probably much more than I was. And if Paul's life, God kept shifting his life. And in Galatians, we read where, Galatians 1:15. Okay. And Paul says it, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son to me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles. You know, Paul kept being moved around by the Lord, and I can't say that I would have been moved around by the Lord, but He certainly did change the direction of my life. I'd grown up in the church. I think last I counted, we lived in Florida, Hawaii, Poughkeepsie, Pleasant Valley, Armonk, Briarcliff, Valley Falls, and we kept moving. And I always grew up in the church. I always went to church. My mom seemed like whenever we moved, she became Sunday school superintendent. So you had to be going to Sunday school and church all the time. So constantly went. But to my shame, you know, I got to college, probably like some of you. I don't think I went to church once in college. 4 years. Every Sunday we did something different. I went hunting. I drove somewhere, did this and that. Didn't go to church. And that was after I met my wife at a church picnic at her house when I was a junior in high school. But I just kind of wandered away. And I think probably some of you probably can relate to that, right? You grew up in the church. Your mom tried to do everything. I know one thing, my mom kept praying. And in my own life, I always wanted to be a farmer, always. But when I got to ag school, I missed football so much, that's another thing in my life, that I transferred to Cortland so I could play football in college. And so I became a teacher. Well, after I taught for 3 years, I had this burning desire to be a farmer, right? So I went back to the farm. Well, after the harder I worked, the behinder I got when I was farming. So I went back to teaching. I was in public school. Then I transferred into private school. And now I'm retired and back to farming again, a little different venue with flowers. But I can see how the Lord had his hand on me all the time. You know, I'm sure a lot of you had other plans to be something, and then Lord changed your path. I, you know, Gary was on his way to Hollywood to be a movie star, but God changed his life, right? But even our old pastor had his eye on the NBA, right, Pastor? And somehow that didn't work out, and it changed his life. So life changes all the time. He shifts our path. And if we just accept it, it's easy, right? But that's a problem, because we're all sinners. And whatever he wants us to do, we kind of kick against that. And we're stubborn and willful. And I know I was. I must admit that I, all through high school, because we moved so many times, there was only two ways to prove yourself in a new school. You know, one was to be in athletics, and you know, probably can figure out the other one. And I had to do them both. So I was full of pride, you know. I was a good athlete. I had lots of friends in each school, and people were always sad to see me move, and I still have some of those friends today. But I had a lot of pride. I relied on myself. I wasn't much of a student. I don't know if anybody can relate to that, but I loved sports. I tried to do all that stuff. I even liked the girls a little bit, and all that kind of stuff. So I was full of pride, and that extended through college, and probably even got worse when I was coaching, at least early on in my life before Norma and I accepted the Lord. I was on the farm when that happened, and I always thought I could do anything. I don't need any this, I don't need that. And I still fight with that today. You know, people want to help you and you say, I don't need any help. You know, I can do this, I can do that. So it caused you some problems. But I saw God had his hand on us the whole time. And it took a lot of, in the hospital, it took me quite a while. I'd always thought God was with me and with us. He had done some amazing things in our lives to switch our lives around from which direction we were going. And like a lot of young married people, there were some difficulties along the way. But he got a hold of our lives. And one of the things, interesting things happened when I was in the, before I went and had my stroke, my son and my daughter-in-law were moving into the big house where we were, and we were looking for a new place to live. And it just happens, this house, 1 mile down the corner, down the road, on this little knoll, one level house, no steps. It was kind of a mess, but it became available. And we spent a lot of time in the summer and the fall gutting it out and things like that. Well, God must have had this in his mind all along, because when I got out of the hospital, I went right from the hospital to this new house with no steps. And it was small, two bedrooms, two baths, and it was very nice. It is very nice. And he had that all laid out. I mean, we didn't know it at the time, but as I laid in the hospital bed, you know, my life, especially the first 3 days at Samaritan, you know, you're dressed and bathed and picking up, move to the toilet, pick you up, move you back. They had this really funny contraption where they drive you around and set you down there. I see Terry shaking his head. He knows what I'm talking about. So that kind of tends to remove some of the pride you have, some of the humility that you have, and your modesty goes out the window, as you know that. You know, you find, well, the first few days there, I would say, the nurse would say, "You'd like me to wash you, please? Or would you like me to wash you?" And At first I was a little hesitant. I said, "Yeah, go ahead." So they just lay there and take care of you. And they were wonderful, wonderful people. And you look at Matthew 28. My life was kind of a mess then. I felt like a mess. And but I felt God was with me. So unlike Matthew 28:28, at the end it's a benediction, but it says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I know some of these scriptures are specific in certain instances, but they can all be transferred to our lives and our time today. So I started to realize that God was with me the whole time. And one of the amazing things when God was with me is that I had these three tremendous nurses that were all constant. It was Janine, Emily, who was my OT, and Julia. And each one had their unique story. You get, you know, 35 days in the hospital, no visitors. You get to know your nurses pretty well and, you know, share with them. And it's amazing. I do not believe that any one of them was an actual Christian, but they were angels. Amazing. And when I left, I remember Janine asked me, I asked her, what can I pray for? And she laid it all out for me. Her husband had left her, my voice is, had left her with two little girls, and she was struggling along, and she asked me to pray for her husband, her kids. And Julia was a young girl, and came to know her story. Her boyfriend of 19, she was only 20, he was 19, had shot himself accidentally in the head. I don't know how that happened. So here she was working all day in the hospital taking care of folks like me. Then she went at home at night, had to take care of her boyfriend, who was all messed up from obviously being shot in the head. So, and then Emily, my OT, she was a wonderful girl, full of energy. I remember the first day I met her, she popped in my room at 7 o'clock in the morning and said, oh, we're gonna take a shower now. So which was kind of funny because I hadn't had a shower for, this was the fourth or fifth day, I guess. And I thought, how's that gonna work? But they've got it all figured out. They're really tremendous. And if you ever have to go to a hospital for anything, for rehab, Sunnyview is a place to go. That's where I was for a long time. But each three of those nurses had a great manner about them. They were always upbeat. They were always helpful. And they were very tearful when I left. But that was just part of my experience at the hospital. I was able to share with them. One of the things I tried to do, unlike a lot of the patients there that have kind of lost their mind or were in such pain, they were very difficult. And I tried to be the opposite of difficult. And I think it worked out because I developed a very good relationship with them, with these nurses, and with everybody who came in. And I was able to witness them to them in so many different ways. And I remember Emily, the OT, we'd go down to some of these things, they put all these electrodes on you and charge you up and make you move right. And she said, well, what kind of music do you want? And I said, well, don't laugh at this, but I said, how about Bob Dylan? Some of you guys know Bob Dylan, right? And the song, she said, Bob Dylan. I said, okay. She put it on, and what was the first song that came up? Turn, 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 right? And I was able to share with her, that's from Ecclesiastes. She looked at me kind of weird. She goes, I didn't know that, but I've been confirmed, she said. So I was able to share with her, look at the whole thing's right there. So that was a pretty neat time. But as going forward, it's like Paul's life was turned around, my life was turned around. But and I could see God's hand in it all, you know. Here I am laying in the hospital for 35 days. And I want you to know that your support was another great testimony to everybody in the hospital. There's some days I get 8 or 9, 10 cards or something in the mail, and they'd say, "Well, you're a pretty popular guy," and they give me these things, and hey, who are all these people? and I was able to save my church family. But there were other people, you know. Two of my assistant coaches, a guy by the name of John Tully and Gerald Washington. Some of you have probably met Gerald. He's one of my assistant coaches. He called me every day. And John Tully did too. And I know some of you remember Gary McQueen. He's come with his girls here a couple times to church when he visits us. I've known him for 50 years. Morning and night, he called and sent me stuff. And it was, you folks were great and they were great, but it's amazing how people that aren't Christians can still minister to you. One of the things that my son-in-law and sister-in-law did was contact former players. And they sent me a video with probably 13 different players, 30 different players on there with words of encouragement and memories. And I know all of them were not Christians, but you could see it in their eyes in the video. You could hear it in their voices, and you could read it on their expressions that they were very concerned about me. And that really ministered to me. But to have the non-Christian people reach out to me, it reminds me, you know, scripture says about we entertain angels unawares. God knows what he's doing. I know that. And so God shifted my path from being going to be a farmer to become a teacher to different locations where I lived. But he also shared my presence in the hospital. You know, I was in there for so long, especially early on, I couldn't even turn pages. So I have to go like this to read the Bible. And then I'd say, I want to turn the page, but I'd go from Matthew to Acts, too many pages, and have to thumb back. And so I spent a lot of time, and a bunch of these scriptures I have here kind of just kept popping up to me. And I just stumbled. I'd say I'd stumble on them. I don't think I was stumbling, but God directed me. But it was amazing how these non-Christians were able to minister to me. I know my son, one day I got a video from Dabo Sweeney. I don't know, most of you don't know who Dabo Sweeney is, but he's a head football coach at Clemson University. And I'm a Clemson fan. Dabo Sweeney's a good Christian man. I heard him speak at the Fellowship of Christian Athletes at a national convention. Share his testimony. Here I get a video from him. Calling me by my name and encouraging me. That was really something. In fact, Janine, one of the nurses, looking over my shoulder, and she started crying before I did. And then some of you don't know who Dan Gable is. Dan Gable was a Olympic champion wrestler, and my son-in-law was a championship wrestler. So I get this video from Dan Gable calling me by name and encouraging me. Now, Dan Gable, as far as I know, I'm not sure about his faith, but I know Dabo Sweeney, but both of those things meant a lot. You never know what a word of encouragement when you're in this kind of situation does for you, but it was really something. And I know one of the things that Norma kept saying, well, what are we going to learn from this? You know, what does it mean? What direction does God want us to go now? And I still confess that I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do or how am I supposed to go about it, but I'm trying to figure it out. But I do know, let me just give you some of these scriptures. I couldn't understand. I was struggling at first because I had become a Christian. I was trying to do the right thing. I was serving in this church and doing things. And I thought, why does this happen now? I thought I was, you know, going the right way, you know, and everything should be okay. I could understand if back when I was a reprobate, when I was in college or high school, or even early on in our marriage, and I was doing, you know, not thinking right and doing things wrong, or squabbling and things like that. I could understand why maybe I would have gotten some big dramatic would have happened then. But now I'm supposed to be serving the Lord, and what's going on? Why is that happening to me now? I know John Tully, my friend, would say to me, well, when I first heard about it, I broke down and cried, and I said, Lord, why'd you do this to Coach Rapp? Why'd you do this to Al Rapp? And he asked me that about 2 months ago when we had traveled together. And, you know, I tried to share with him that just because we're Christians doesn't mean you're going to be spared, but he'll be with you to bring you out of it. So I was fortunate how God protected me. I look back and it's amazing the things you recall when you're in the hospital. You're laying there, especially Saturdays. Saturdays is your day off, so you have no OT, no PT, so you wake up at 7 o'clock in the morning and have your little breakfast. And you're there all day long with nobody coming in, nobody talking. Well, the nurses were always there saying something to you, but no activities going on. So you think about all these times, and then I started to realize, boy, the God, back when I probably deserved it, God preserved me. I remember we lived in Brazil for 3 years, and we had gone on a church picnic out to this wild beach out way out on the outskirts of Rio called Tijuca Beach, and big time undertow. And I'm in the water, you know, we're all splashing on the water, and I got out a little far, and all of a sudden I couldn't touch the bottom, and I was being sucked out to sea, and I'm swimming like crazy, swimming. I can't touch the bottom, can't touch the bottom. Now I'm starting to panic, and I look up, and everybody, all the adults are standing up on the beach looking at me, like realizing I'm in trouble. Then all of a sudden, I could touch the bottom, and I came out of it. So I think back about that now, and sometimes it gives me chills. When I stopped teaching, I started, when I stopped farming, I transferred to teaching. I was still baling hay and selling hay to my friends and some big horse outfits down around New York City. And I would take hay down there in the middle of the night, unload it, lots of times by myself, unload 300, 400 bales of hay, and then get back and drive back. And to this day, some of those trips, I have no idea how I got home. No idea. I'm driving, and I know I'm closing one eye, and then the other eye try to catch me half asleep, you know, and all of a sudden I'm home. And I know God preserved me then, but, you know, Norman never stopped praying. I know my mom never stopped praying through my whole life, and she was very consistent on me to do that. Okay, so I hope you can relate to what some of the things that God has done in your life and saved you, because I know he has saved me and preserved me. And we just got to accept him and believe that he can change our lives. Now, I was reminded I had a former player get killed in a very tragic accident years ago. Some of you in this church prayed for me that day, because I was asked to do a eulogy at the prayer at the funeral, and his whole family was there, and everybody, you know, how terrible it was, and it was terrible too. It wasn't because he was doing the right thing, but the accident was still terrible. And I remember saying to, because I had a lot of former players there and teachers, and the place was packed out. It was packed out, and people were outside, listening from the outside. And I said, you know, if you're trying to figure out an infinite God, all his ways, how he does things, everything, you're going to just dissolve into bitterness and anger and angry if God would do this. But you're trying to figure out an infinite God and with finite people, you're just going to dissolve into, you're never going to be happy. So you have to accept the fact that God is there. God's going to take care of you. And the only way to make any sense of anything is to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I've kind of wandered around here with some of the things, but there were some scriptures I wanted to share with you that kind of meant a lot to me at the time. It's funny how I just came to them. You know, God has made a lot of promises, but in Psalm 89, it says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. You know, God says he'll be with you forever till the end of time. So he has been with me. And I had to finally realize that all through my life, God had redirected it. God had his hand on me when I was disappointed him, made him angry. I had a different word in there. Pastor said, are you sure about that word? It took a while to realize, you know, you think everything's going well. You're great. You know, I'm doing the right thing. You know, I'm going to church every Sunday. I'm an elder and all that. Then you get in a situation like I was in, and you realize, you know, have I been relying on myself too much? Have I still got too much pride? Do I still think I don't need anybody's help? But boy, that time in the hospital really makes you realize that you need everybody else. And more than anything, you need the Lord. I remember on Valentine's Day, there's no visitors, but my whole family, I happened to be fortunate. I was in a window. I looked out on a parking lot, and they all came down. Just stood in the parking lot, and all the nurses were looking out there and things like that. And it was pretty incredible. They were all impressed that the family would do that. And I remember one day I got a big bunch of balloons, and they tied into my bed, and I got packages in the mail and stuff. So the support of all you folks and all other churches and family members really spoke to those in the hospital. One of the things that happens when you have a stroke is that your emotions, you can't control them anymore. I remember the doctor came in one day when I was, you know, I think somebody said there's a bird and I started weeping or something like that. People would talk to you and try and respond to them, and your emotions would break down, you start to weep. The doctor says, we have a pill for that. And Sertraline, I guess, is the pill they gave me. He says, well, you're going to have to take that the rest of your life. Now, I don't know how. Terry probably can tell you how these strokes work, but hard to imagine I've got to take that the rest of my life. You know, I know you think I'm normally a very sensitive, warm and fuzzy guy. So I had that little window where I really was very emotional. So I take my Sertraline pill every morning so that I can at least have breakfast without weeping over the birds flying around outside or the sun coming up. So that's quite a change for me, because I guess I always fancy myself, as I said before, self-made. I can do anything. You know, I don't need any help. I don't need any sympathy. I can handle everything. Well, you come to find out pretty quickly in the hospital that you can't handle everything. In Psalm 32:7, it says, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I've read a lot of the Bible, but for some reason, like, you open your Bible that morning And that one pops out at you. And you read it. And you say, yeah, he has surrounded me with all kinds of stuff to help me through this. And then Psalm 25, 6 and 7. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from God. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake. Boy, transgressions, you know, you're split between thinking about all the bad things you've done in your life, all your transgressions, and with thinking about that as compared to how God has lifted you out and taken care of you. So things just change so much. And I'm very thankful that Norma and my mom had always been praying for me. I know my mom prayed for me all too. I can remember as a little kid, she'd always come in the bedroom at night and put her hand on me and pray. So I'm thinking about all that, and I'm thinking, how did I go to college and just turn my back and not ever go to church in 4 years at college? Of course, when I came home, I had to go, of course, but I never did it on my own. And I regret that so much. It just makes you remember the goodness of God all the way through, and I chose to ignore him. Ezekiel 18:21 here. Says, but if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So I kept thinking, gee, God had his hand on me, and I guess he thought I had changed a little bit. Guess he's still working on me, right? God's still working on me in a lot of different areas. But that you know, that's one of the scriptures that just happened to pick up the Bible and open up, and there it was. So it reminded me that I was a wicked man, but I've tried to change my ways. And how many of you spend a lot of time reading Nahum? You know, it takes me a while to find it every time I go in there. But Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And you start to put a lot more trust in what God can do. I remember I came home that day from the hospital. I'm right in this new home that my family and friends has gotten ready, moved all the furniture in there, and it was ready to go. And even the contractor, without Norma knowing it or me knowing it, had gone ahead and put a ramp in there, in the outside, in the garage, and also out front, so I didn't have to climb any stairs. There was only one step, but he put that in there. And that was Scott Strope. Some of you men remember Scott Strope. He spoke at a men's group. Very, very wonderful guy. So in closing up here, I hope I haven't given you too much mishmash. If I recognize that God shifted my past along the way, and I recognize that he was with me in my present, what was always going through, then it's not too hard to know that he will shape my future. So I'm just hoping that I'm smart enough. I know my wife is. She'll be able to figure it out. I know. As I try and decide, how is he trying to shape my future? What's next for me? I don't think anybody is going to want to hire a little football coach who has a cane walking on the sideline. But there's still a great chance to share the word and minister to those around me. And I pray that I can do that. I know I go to the Y every morning now, well, 3 days a week, up in Greenwich, and then from there I go step into Stewart's, have a cup of coffee, and there's every day there seems to be an opportunity. There's a bunch of guys that work out at the Y that I'm always there, and I know none of them are Christian, but they were so concerned about me when I returned. They're always watching out for me, trying to help me, So I get a chance to share with them about God's goodness towards me. Because we know all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whomever he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, we've heard that scripture over and over again, but sometimes it means a lot more when you live it. And Romans 37:39, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I finally managed to see that the life I've lived so far has been shaped and shared by God. And I'm probably preaching to the choir here, but we all can do that, and I hope all you have. By the grace of God, we can face the future without any fear. And fear of another stroke or any other kind of catastrophe. And I know that was one of my fears, that I would have another stroke. But it hasn't happened yet. And I'm trusting that it won't happen. It'll be something different. But as we remind ourselves, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Boy, that's a big one. Sometimes I wasn't content with what I had. I was always striving for more. Not things as much, but, you know, that's how I want to win a championship in football. Let's push hard for that. I want to travel and do this. I want to do that. But God brought me home. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he hasn't. And I praise God for that. And I thank you for listening. Just a little something that changed my life a little bit.
He's right about so many things, but especially about the fact that Norman will figure it all out.
Yeah, that's one of the things you realize when you're in the hospital. That, you know,
right.
Maybe Norma had it right to begin with about some things. She's always tried to keep me straight. And sometimes I listened, and sometimes I said, no, I got to make a decision. You know, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. You know?
I can attest to that. With my wife, too, because I can remember from really, really early on, she told me that we were going to get married and that she had known it from the foundation of the world. I said, wow, what a trip I have ahead of me. Thank you very much, Coach. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace that is continuing to this day. Lord, thank you for the grace that Lord was certainly there in his past and in those times of the intensity of the ordeal itself, and you were a very present help with him day to day. And Father, the confidence that we can have for each one of our tomorrows because of who you are. Thank you, Lord, and praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.